The title of this sermon is Three Mistakes That Will Hurt Your Spiritual Life. Three Mistakes That Will Hurt Your Spiritual Life. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of Mark, or you can look on your worship guide, or you can look on the screen. Several options there for you. As a church, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark just verse by verse for quite a while now. And simultaneously, we're going through the epistle of 1 Timothy. So we'll go through a chapter of Mark, then we'll go through a chapter of 1 Timothy. And so we're in Mark chapter 4 right now, and this is verses 30 through 34. Three mistakes that will hurt your spiritual life. Now, one of the central teachings of the Bible, if you just read through the Bible, one of the things that just pops out at you is this, that the quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. I believe that with all my heart. The quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. That's what you find just as you read through the Bible cover to cover. This just this message that comes out. Now that's based on three central convictions that you find in the Bible. The first one is that God made you. And so he knows what's best for you. He invented you. He created you. So he knows how you function best. The second conviction is that God loves you. And so his will for you is what's best. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not out to ruin your life, to ruin your fun, to restrict your freedom. God loves you. And so when he says do this and don't do this, that's what's best for you. And the third conviction is that God's will is that your highest priority in life be an intimate relationship with him. That's his will for you. What's God's will for my life? I just want to know what God's will is. Well, I'll tell you, first of all, is that you make it your top priority to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you put those three things together. God made you, so he knows what's best. God loves you, so his will for you is what's best. And God's will for you is that you have an intimate relationship with him. That be your highest priority. You put that together, and what that means is that the fully devoted life is the best life. The quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. You've got to make that important priority in your life. But there are three mistakes that Christians tend to make that prevent them from having a quality relationship with God. There are three mistakes that we've all made. We've all made these three mistakes. And these mistakes prevent us from growing closer to God, from staying close to God, and therefore they prevent us from having a quality life. They decrease our quality of life. So, in this passage in Mark, we're going to learn how to avoid these mistakes. Okay? Mark 4, 30 through 34, and this is the parable of the mustard seed. Remember, a parable, Jesus taught using parables, and parables are simply earthly stories that teach heavenly realities, okay? So, Jesus says this in verse 30. Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? As usual, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. Then it gives us a little bit more biographical information about Jesus. It says, Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables, but afterward, when he was all alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. So as I said, this is about the kingdom of God. Remember what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is simply the rule or the reign of God. So the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is in charge. It's wherever Jesus is supreme and preeminent and in control. Now, when you become a Christian, you get put into the kingdom of God. You immediately become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not an earthly, material, physical, military, political kingdom. It's a spiritual, invisible kingdom. It exists in the hearts of those who follow Jesus and are trying to make Jesus the Lord of their life, in charge of their life. That's what the kingdom of God is. And Jesus uses a mustard seed to teach about the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. When you get saved, when you decide to follow Jesus, It's like the kingdom of God gets planted inside of you. Spiritual life begins. The new birth, you're born again. The kingdom of God is planted inside of you, and it's really, really small. Really, really small. But at that moment, Jesus begins to grow you. He begins to grow the kingdom of God in you. He says, it's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. Now, some people have used this passage as an argument to say, well, the Bible obviously has lots of errors and contradictions because a mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. But Jesus was not making a scientific statement. He was making a realistic statement. In that context, the mustard seed was the smallest seed that the people in that culture had ever seen or ever heard of. The mustard seed was the smallest seed that a farmer would plant. So in that sense, Jesus was absolutely correct. It was the smallest seed that those people had ever seen or ever heard of. And Jesus says, when it's planted, it grows into the largest of all shrubs. Now, the mustard tree is really more of a shrub than a tree, but it's pretty tall. It can grow up to 15 feet tall by 3 feet wide, and that's just the trunk. So it can be a pretty large shrub, the largest shrub in the garden. Now, Jesus was simply making the point that when you first get saved, the kingdom of God starts off very small, but gradually it grows and grows and grows, and God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. And then he says, just as the mustard seed becomes the largest of all garden shrubs, God wants the kingdom of God ultimately to grow and to become the dominant feature in your life, to become the dominant thing in your life. Jesus wants to be preeminent in your life. And then Jesus says it grows long branches and birds can make nests in its shade. In other words, Jesus' point is simply that ultimately God wants to grow you up so that he can use you to be a blessing to others. God doesn't just want to do a work in you. He wants to do a work in you so he can do a work through you. He wants you to be a blessing to others. So here's the big idea of this parable. If we can boil this down into a simple statement that we can understand, it would be this. The kingdom of God starts small, but God wants it to grow and become the main thing in your life so that he can use you to impact others. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God, it starts out off small when you first become a Christian, but God wants it to grow and grow and grow and become the main thing in your life so that then God can use you to impact others. Now remember, we started out by saying that the quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God, that the fully devoted life is the best life, but that there are three mistakes people make that prevent them from having this quality relationship with God. Let's look at those three mistakes because all three of them are addressed in this parable. Number one, if you're taking notes, the first mistake is that some people only want fire insurance from Jesus. Some people only want fire insurance from Jesus. In other words, all they really want from Jesus is salvation from hell. And that's pretty much all they want. That's the only thing I need from you, Jesus. Just fire insurance. Don't need life insurance. Don't need health insurance. Don't need any of that kind of coverage. I just want you to make sure I don't go to hell. They go to church because they don't want to go to hell. They believe in Jesus because they don't want to go to hell. They try not to sin too bad, because they want to avoid hell. Their whole spiritual life is about avoiding hell. Their central question is, what do I need to do to not go to hell? And so one day they go to church, and the preacher says, if you want to go to heaven, all you need to do is invite Jesus into your heart. They say, really? It's awesome. And at the end of the service, the preacher says, here's how you can invite Jesus into your heart so you can go to heaven and not go to hell. Just say, Jesus, would you please save me and come into my heart? And they do that. They're like, you're telling me that now I'm saved and I don't have to worry about going to hell? Yeah, you're saved. You don't have to worry about going to hell now. Yay. And then they go on about their life. Because their whole spiritual life is about avoiding hell. That's all they really want from Jesus. But what we learn in this parable is that Jesus doesn't just want to put the kingdom of God in you. He doesn't just want to save you from hell. He wants you to grow. Just like that mustard seed. The mustard seed. The kingdom of God starts small and it grows. Jesus wants you to grow as a Christian. He wants you to grow to maturity. 2 Peter 3:18 says, rather you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus wants you to grow. If you want the best life, then you need to grow. You need to focus on spiritual growth. What is spiritual growth? What does it look like? Well, it's simply becoming more and more like Christ. Spiritual growth is simply becoming more and more like Jesus in your beliefs and in your behaviors, in your character, your conduct, and your convictions, becoming more and more like Jesus. Listen to this passage in Ephesians 4, 13 through 15. It says, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." That's what God's trying to do in our life, in your life. Grow you up till you measure up to the complete and full standard of Christ. Verse 14, "Then we will no longer be immature like children." God doesn't want you to be immature. "We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." So this is what Jesus is trying to do in you. He's trying to get you to become more and more like him, more and more like Christ. So what is Christ like? Well, a good place to start is with the fruit of the Spirit. And that's in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is simply 9 character qualities, 9 Christ-like virtues that God is trying to produce in you. And so if you'll focus on these 9 character traits, then you'll grow into maturity. Now, these aren't all the character qualities that God is trying to grow in you. This list isn't comprehensive or exhaustive, but it's a good place to start. Let's read this. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, one of the things that can be helpful as you're trying to grow in the Lord is whenever you get alone with your Bible, get alone with God, have some quiet time, just get your Bible, turn it to Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and then just pray through these one at a time and say, "Lord, am I a loving person?" And just sit there and listen. Say, "God, help me be more loving." What's the next one? Joy. Say, "Am I joyful? Do I have the joy of the Lord? Am I walking around gloomy, always complaining, always negative, always depressed, always the glass is half empty? Lord, help me to be joyful." What's the next one? Peace. "Am I a peacemaker? And do I have the peace of the Lord in my life that surpasses all understanding in the midst of good times and bad times? Lord, help me to develop that." You can go through one at a time. Just ask the Lord to grow you in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do you grow? How do you grow? Let me give you what I call the 10 steps to full devotion. Now, these 10 steps to full devotion are on our church website, and we also put them on the back of your worship guide every once in a while. Ironically, the one Sunday that I'm actually talking about them, they're not on there. I didn't have room. I'll go through them real quick. They're up on the screen. But what we've done at Church Acadiana is come up with a 10-step plan for you. This is a plan for somebody to go from being just an attender at church to then becoming a Christian and then growing to maturity, or at least getting on the path to maturity in Christ. If you'll just follow these steps. So the question is, what's your next step? Always, what's your next step? Here are these 10 steps. Number 1, attend church on Sundays. Number 2, trust in Christ for salvation. So the idea is you start coming to church, and I know a lot of people, the first time you come to church, you're already a Christian. You're just coming from another church or something. But a lot of times when somebody first starts coming to church, they're not even a Christian yet. So the idea is we want you to keep coming on Sundays, and then eventually we want you to trust in Christ and become a Christian. Then number 3, what's the first step of Christian obedience? Be baptized. Get baptized. We got a baptism party coming up next month. If you want to be baptized, let me know. We'll add you to the list. Then number 4, connect with other believers in a home group. In other words, get involved, build relationships with other Christians in the church so that they can be praying for you and get to know what God is doing in your life and encourage you, and so that you can God can use you to minister to them. And the next one, have a daily quiet time. The next one, do life with God 24/7. Now, what does that mean? Well, we just want you to get to the point where you are literally mindful of God all day long, and all of your comings and goings and everything that you do in every meeting when you're on the road, that you are including God in conversation. You're praying without ceasing, always. You're just doing life with God. In other words, you don't just think about God on Sunday morning. You don't just think about God when you wake up and you have a little prayer time. You're thinking about God and you're conscious of God all day long. And the next one is attend the newcomer's lunch, become a member of the church. The next one is serve on a ministry team, find a place to serve in the church. The next one is bring your tithe to the church, such a crucial step of growth. And then finally, share the gospel with people far from God. It comes full circle. First, you're the person that somebody asked to come to church. Somebody was telling you about Jesus, but now you've gotten to the point where now you're inviting people to church and you're trying to lead people to Christ. So the question is, real quick before we go on, look at those 10 steps. What's your next step? What's the next step that you need to take? Now, if you're a parent and you're discipling your kids, an important question, this is a great list that I encourage you to use as you're discipling your kids. Always be thinking, what's the next step that I need to lead my kids to take in their walk with Christ? Have they made a profession of faith? That is, have you at some point knelt down by the side of their bed with them and you've shared with them what it means to be a Christian, how to trust in Christ, and you've led them in that prayer? Or maybe the next step for your child is baptism, or maybe the next step for them is newcomer's lunch. Be thinking about that as a parent. What's your next step? Okay? Now, number two. The second mistake that Christians make that hurts their relationship with God is that they only want a friend in Jesus. They only want a friend in Jesus. They think Jesus is cool. They think that Jesus is great. They're big fans of Jesus. Yay, Jesus. They and Jesus are big buds. Jesus is my homeboy type of thing. But they don't see Jesus as their Lord and their master. They don't see Jesus as their boss. They haven't surrendered to their life as king. Now, some of you in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you can remember the moment when you changed from simply being a friend to Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. And you remember that time in your life. It might not have been a moment, but at least a time where you went for a long time where you believed in Jesus. You thought Jesus was great. You believed in the Bible and everything. But then suddenly something changed and you started saying, but he's my master. He's my boss. And I do what he says. And suddenly your life started to drastically change. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Absolutely. Absolutely. So is Jesus cool? Yes. Is he awesome? Is he real? Yes. But is he Lord? To a lot of people, he's not. They've never actually gotten to that point. But Jesus doesn't just want to be your friend. He does want to be your friend. He's the best friend you can ever have. Amen? But he wants to be so much more. He wants to be your king. He doesn't just want to be your friend. He wants to be your master, your boss, the CEO of your life. He doesn't just want to ride with you on life's journey. He wants to sit in the driver's seat. He wants to be the captain of your soul. He doesn't want to just be your life coach. Jesus wants to be your life king. He wants to be completely in charge. And you know what? What faith is believing that life is going to be best when I just surrender and let him be in charge. Looking back at the parable of the mustard seed, remember that it's about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's wherever Jesus is in charge. And like the mustard seed, the kingdom of God begins small in your life when you first become a Christian. It's very small. And God wants it to grow. That's what the last point was about. But he wants it to grow to the point where it's the largest shrub in the garden. God wants to grow you, and Jesus wants to grow the kingdom of God in you to the point where it is the dominant feature of your life. To where people start saying about you what you used to say about other people, that she's a Jesus nerd. He's like a Jesus freak. That's a radical. That's you. Jesus is the dominant feature of your life. He says it, you do it. Amen? That's what Jesus wants. Verse 32, it says, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a wonderful verse for you to memorize or for you to choose as a life verse. Put it up on a plaque on your wall. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, Jesus doesn't just want you to do some things for him or put some areas of your life under his control, but all the areas of your life. As Christians, we tend to compartmentalize. We tend to say, okay, Jesus, I'll let you speak into this part of my life or this part of my life or this area of my life, but this area over here, I want to maintain control. But what Jesus wants is for you to open up your entire heart to him and say, Jesus, come in and be in charge of every aspect of my life. For example, you might say, well, I'm not going to have sex outside of marriage. That's what we talked about last week. I'm not going to do that, but I'm not giving up pornography. Or you might say, well, I'm not going to steal, but you refuse to tithe, which the Bible says is just like robbing God. Or you might stay away from cursing and dirty jokes. You're not that kind of person. But then you gossip and you criticize and you condemn people behind their back all the time. And so you're giving over one part of your life, but you're holding on to the other part for yourself. And so you're saying, Jesus, I'm not giving that to you. But Jesus wants to be the Lord over your entire life. He wants to be in charge of every day, not just Sunday. We were laughing about this in home group this past week about how sometimes people come into church and somebody might say a bad word and somebody says, hey, don't say that. You're in church. But Jesus doesn't just want to rule over your Sundays. He wants to rule over your every day. He wants to be in charge of you, not just at church, but in every location that you go. He wants to rule over every circumstance in your life, not just during the good times, but he wants to be in charge of you even when you're going through bad times. He still wants you to follow him and obey him and worship him. So, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next part? Thy kingdom come. You ever thought about what that means? Thy kingdom come. In other words, Jesus, your rule, your reign, I want it to come into my life and grow and grow and grow. I want you to be more and more in charge over every, I want your kingdom to expand in my life. Have you ever thought about what that really means? And would you be willing to pray that prayer this morning? Man, that's the kind of church we need to be. Amen? Where all of us are praying sincerely, Jesus, your kingdom come. May your kingdom come in my life and through my life. Grow your kingdom. Be more and more in charge of my life. All right. Number three, the third mistake that some Christians make that hurt their spiritual life is that they only want favors from Jesus. They only want favors from Jesus. They see Jesus sort of like a raincoat. They only take him out during the storms of life, and then they put him back in the closet. That's just what Jesus is for. He's just there to be my helper, to be my servant. God exists to help me achieve my goals. He exists to help me through the trials of life. That's essentially what God is for. God is my helper. God is my servant. But the truth is that Jesus does not exist to serve you. He created you to serve him. Now, is Jesus a servant? Absolutely. He teaches us to be servant leaders. He teaches us to be servants, to serve others wherever we go. And Jesus is the greatest servant of all. He served us by dying on the cross for our sins. He serves us by ministering to us and comforting us and listening to our prayers and on and on. But he does not exist for you and for your service. You exist to serve him. Jesus is on a mission. In this world, he's trying to accomplish some things. He's trying to reach the lost, build his church. He's trying to do so many things in this world, and he wants you to get in on it. He wants to use you and to work through you to accomplish his mission. Back at the parable, Jesus said in verse 32, yet when planted, he's talking about the mustard seed, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. So when the mustard plant grows to maturity, it becomes useful to others. It becomes a blessing to others. And that's what God wants for you. He wants to use you to bless others, to minister to others, to lead others into a closer relationship with Him. Christianity is not just about becoming a good person. It's about serving God with your life. 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, "If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work." So God wants to use you. How do we serve God? You say, well, how do I serve God with my life? Let me get you started there. 6 ways that God has called every Christian to serve Him. Now, there are other ways that you can serve Him. There are some unique ways, some special ways, tailor-made for you. But you can start with these 6. Number 1, every Christian is called to glorify God in all that they do. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? It means to reflect His worth, to reflect His glory, to reflect God's goodness and greatness in everything you do, at work, at home, in your relationships, at church. Glorify Him in everything you do. You can serve Him in that way. Show the world how awesome He is just by the way you live. Letter B, or number 2, every Christian is called to evangelism. You're called to share Christ with people who are far from God, to help them come to know Christ, to share Christ, share the gospel with them in a way that they can get in on it. One of the easiest ways to do that is just invite them to church. Another way is every Christian is called to volunteer in the church, to have some way that you're helping out in the body of Christ. You say, well, man, I serve God all week long. And so, you know, on my weekends, I'm just tired of serving God, so I just want to come and be ministered to. Well, listen, we all serve God all week long in everything we do. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. But we're all called to play a part in the local church. We all have a part to play. Every Christian is also called to justice and mercy. To justice and mercy. That is, to help the needy and relieve the pain of the suffering. So how many of you would say that you encounter needy people and suffering people throughout the week? Yeah, all of us do. We've got them in our family. We've got them at work, and God has called us to relieve the pain of the suffering, to help the needy, to justice and mercy. A fifth one, every Christian parent, if you're a parent, you're called to disciple your children. That's a way that you can serve God, a very significant way. If you've got children in the home, get active discipling your kids. And number 6, every Christian is called to good citizenship. We talked about this already. God has called you to be informed and to be involved. As a Christian, to be responsible means you do not have the option to sit out and say, I don't really care. All politicians are corrupt. Doesn't matter how I vote. Not true at all. If things have gone wrong in our culture, it's because Christians have not spoken up and they've not stood up and they've not been involved and taken part. We've got to do our part. Jesus has called us to be salt in the world, the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? It prevents decay. And so when you see lots of decay in our culture, guess what, Christian? It means we're not being salt. So we need to be involved in good citizenship. So when you start serving God in those 6 simple ways, and God is going to begin to reveal to you some more unique ways, some more particular ways for you to serve Him that are in line with your gifts and your personality and your experiences and your skills, and He's going to call you, and He's going to work through you, and He's going to use you. One of the most exciting and fulfilling things in this world, in this life, is to stop living for yourself and to say, you know what, I'm going to use this life to serve God. I've only got a limited amount of time here on this earth, and then I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to use the time I have, not for me, not for my own pleasures, not just to have fun, and you know, it's just not going to be all about me. I'm going to live my life for God. God, how can you use me? Please use me. So, the parable of the mustard seed teaches us 3 things about Jesus. First of all, Jesus doesn't just want to give you fire insurance. He wants to grow you to maturity. Jesus doesn't just want to be your friend. He wants to be your king. And Jesus doesn't just want to give you favors. He does like to answer your prayers and help you, but He wants you to serve Him with your life. If you neglect any of those 3 things, and you're going to hinder your relationship with God, and therefore the quality of your life is going to decrease. So here's how I want to close. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, and we thank You for this word. Lord, we ask You to Help us to respond to your Holy Spirit as you're moving in our hearts and convicting us of sin, and you're putting thoughts in our minds of what we need to change and how we need to repent, what we need to start doing, what we need to stop doing. Lord, soften our hearts. Give us the will and the desire to obey, to follow you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there are three prayers that you can pray this morning. You can pray one or all three, but I just want to give you three prayers that you can pray, and I want you to pray one of these prayers. First of all, maybe the prayer that you need to pray this morning is, Jesus, please grow me to maturity. Please grow me. Help me to grow, Lord. Is that your prayer? Just take a moment and pray that prayer. Lord, grow me to maturity. I don't want just fire insurance, Lord. I want you to grow me up in Christ. The second prayer is this one. Jesus, I want you to rule over every arena of my life. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Maybe you've believed in Jesus and you've been a big fan of Jesus, but you haven't surrendered to his lordship. It's the best decision you can ever make. Why don't you make that decision this morning? Jesus, rule over every arena of my life. Maybe there's some specific areas of your life you need to say once and for all, Lord Jesus, I surrender that area of my life. I'm tired of trying to do it my way and holding on to that area of my life. It's not working. I know it's wrong. I surrender that to you this morning. The third prayer you can pray is, Jesus, I want you to use my life however you wish to serve your purposes. Simple prayer, Lord, use me. Use me up. Use up my life for your glory, Lord. Would you pray that prayer? Maybe you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you're not sure that you're saved. You're not sure if you're a Christian. Maybe you're not sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven. If you're not sure where you stand with God, with nobody looking around, when I count to three, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking around. If you're not totally sure that you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? One, two, three. You're not sure if you'd go to heaven when you die. Amen. I see you. God bless you. God bless you in the back, in the front. God bless you. You're not sure if you'd go to heaven. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just where you are right now. And if you're not sure, and what you can do is just say, once and for all, Jesus, I turn from my sins. I do believe in you, and I ask you to come in my life as Savior and King from this point forward. Would you pray that prayer? Say, Jesus, come and save me. I want you to be my Savior and King from this day forward. Help me to live for you. Pray that prayer in your heart. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Say, Jesus, save me. Change me. Make me into the person you want me to be. Heavenly Father, we lift up the folks in here this morning who prayed that prayer. We ask you, Lord, to grow them, to change them, to open their eyes to the truth of who you are. With nobody looking around, if you just prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to save you, I want to pray for you. Nobody's looking around, just me. When I count to three, one, two, three. If you just prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to save you, amen. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Say, Jesus, come in my life and save me. Anybody else? Amen. God bless you. Wonderful prayer. Father, we pray for those who are asking you to save them. We ask you to work in their life, grow them, help them to plug into the church, help them to grow in the word. Help us to be a church family that nurtures their spiritual life. In Jesus' name we pray.